Brother Smith, I'll actually have much more resistance from my two children if I speak too long, because they realize there's a treat waiting for them at Grandma's when we get back there after a while. So I'm sure that if I get carried on a little bit too long, Molly or Tommy One will see that they give the high sign that Dad brings things to a close. It seems almost impossible, but in just a very few months, we'll be closing down our second year of work at Fredericktown. It's been an excellent place to begin, and I hope that it'll be an excellent place to continue to preach for many years to come. Having been there 2 years now, we're finally beginning to have a better grasp and understanding of the nature of the people, the nature of the community, and just now, I think, are we really beginning to get down to our best work. My wife has been extremely helpful in the work there. She has actually been more instrumental in getting contacts in the community than what I have. Many people, you introduce yourselves and you tell them you're the preacher for that Church of Christ that meets out in that little white building out on the bypass, and you preach out there for those folks that don't use a piano, and they kind of back off from you a little bit. But Diane's a Brownie leader, in her second year working with Brownies, and does a lot of volunteer work at school. And so I just tell people now that I'm Diane Smith's husband, and that seems to go over a little better. But the contacts that we've been able to make, that Diane's made through Girl Scouts, through the schools, through getting to know some people in town, are just now beginning to come to the point that we have more people that we know, that we're a little better able to approach them now with the prospects of teaching them the gospel. The congregation at Fredericktown is at peace, and I'm certainly very thankful for that. We've had some problems that have come up in the past 2 years, but I feel very fortunate that each problem that has come up has been faced with a good attitude, and that peace and unity and harmony has continued to prevail. And I believe that it's the attitude of the men there that to pursue those things that will make for peace. We've had a number of improvements and growths in the congregation that I think have been very beneficial and reflect not so much the work that I've done, but more importantly, the growth of some individual members and some increasing spirituality on their part. One of the most heartening things that has happened recently is the fact that we've had some people volunteer to begin teaching classes that 2 years ago were no more ready to teach class and had no more inkling or desire to teach class. In fact, one of the ladies was very unfaithful and hadn't attended services for quite some time. Shortly after we moved there, she and her husband were both restored, and she will begin teaching Molly's age group in just a few short months. Another lady who has been a member of the church now for about a year and a half has indicated a willingness to begin teaching, and I believe this fall she'll be working with some of the younger students, and we're certainly very happy to see that. We're in the process of instituting a new adult class curriculum, which was needed. We're trying to blend in and blend together topical studies as well as textual studies, to blend together Old Testament studies as well as New Testament studies, and look at some things that have been troubling us in the past, examine some things that will hopefully help us to be more spiritually minded in the future. On Wednesday evening, we've been going through a study of the book of Revelation. When it was decided I was going to teach that class, I decided then it was time to move. Because I figured when they put that in front of me, they tell you to teach that, move on someplace else, or you can start back in Matthew and work a while before you get to Revelation. It's been an extremely difficult study and very challenging for me. But yet, it's been good for the congregation. It's a study that has challenged them to think. We haven't always agreed on everything that we've looked at in the book so far. We've had some disagreements, but they've been very peaceful disagreements. And they've been disagreements that evidence study both on my part and study on their part. Not just somebody who's coming in and trying to wrangle because they want to stir up trouble in class. But the individual members of the class have taken a good participation. We'd originally planned on spending two quarters in the book of Revelation, and now we've expanded it to three quarters. And the members have indicated that if we don't get through it in three, that we'll get through it in four. But the attitude and the interest in study in that book is what has been so encouraging to us. Individuals who, when we first moved there, as you would sit in Bible class, see them sit there and they might doodle or do a number of things. are actively asking questions, and good questions. Questions that reflect a good bit of study on their part. We instituted a bulletin about a year and a half ago. It's just a little four-page bulletin that's passed out to the individual members. We don't mail it out, but just something that is used as an additional teaching tool within the congregation. And that's been received very well. It's allowed me, in a sense, to preach three sermons on Sunday instead of just two, or to finish Sunday morning sermon in the bulletin when I couldn't get through it during the regular time on Sunday morning. We've also continued with the practice of having a question and answer session on the last Sunday evening of the month. And that has perhaps been one of the things that I think has contributed to the success of the work and to the peace in the congregation as much as anything else. The members feel very free to write in whatever question they want to be discussed. And we'll discuss it in a very frank and open manner. And if questions still remain, why, those questions will be dealt with as well. That has allowed us to address some questions that have been on the minds of some members of the congregation regarding, in some cases, practices of the congregation, as well as things that may have been mentioned during a sermon or during Bible class that may have gone on for a long period of time being misunderstood, but being brought out to the open and discussed in an open atmosphere has proved to be very beneficial. We distributed, not too awfully long ago, 2,600 Bible correspondence courses within the Fredericktown area. So far, we've gotten back 15 of them. And of the 15 who have signed up, we've now had three that have completed the course. No one so far that has dropped out. And unfortunately, the one lady that I thought we had the best prospect with died just before she completed the seventh lesson. But we'll be distributing more correspondence courses beginning the end of June. And we look for more good fruits to arrive from those. One of the things coming up in the future that I'm most looking forward to is a special series of lessons planned for the week that ends July and begins August. We're having different speakers in from the area, mostly young men, who have agreed to put in a great deal of study in regards to different aspects of creation and evolution. And we'll have a meeting Monday through Friday evening dealing with creation and evolution. We hope that this will do several things. One, that it will help to firm up the faith of our own members, to understand that there are some credible evidences, that we aren't just a bunch of wild-eyed, fanatic, religious kooks who believe that God created the earth because we've always heard it that way, but that there are some credible scientific reasons for believing that, yes, in fact, God did create the heavens and the earth. And to look at some of the problems and fallacies with evolution that many times are overlooked. And then Brother John Gibson, who some of you perhaps may know from Hilliard, will be preaching on Friday evening on the influence of evolution and humanism through the public schools. We also hope to be able to reach a number in the community, perhaps some who will see the subjects that are being discussed and will have some interest in them, will come to the meeting, be able to get them to fill out visitors' cards, get to know them, and then perhaps have some very fruitful contacts based upon those. Probably a number of things that I ought to mention that I've forgotten. The attendance has continued to grow, not at a phenomenal rate, but yet it continues to increase. Not so much because we're having a lot of success reaching people in the community, but simply because many of our own members are becoming more consistent in their own attendance. And that evidence is, I think, a good bit of spiritual growth on their part. The contribution has nearly doubled in the past 2 years. They have gone from, I forget what it was, Diane, when we first moved there. I believe it was, they were contributing $600 a month to my support, and now they're contributing about $1,200 a month to my support. And I think that speaks very well of the men, and they're hoping that in either they're having a business meeting this evening, they may decide this evening yet, I don't know, but sometime between now and the end of the summer, they'll be looking at the possibility of picking up even more of the support that I'm getting from outside. I think those things indicate some very positive aspects of growth, some good attitudes within the congregation. We've had some disappointments, though. I had hoped that when we went there, by this time, we could seriously be considering installing elders within the congregation. That there were some men who, from what others had said and what they had said, were nearing the point where they could seriously be considered for the eldership. I'm afraid that the prospects for elders at the present are somewhat dismal, somewhat yet off in the future. One of the gentlemen who was showing some real prospects has had a good deal of health problems lately, and because of those, his activity has had to be curtailed significantly, and he feels that given the present health circumstances, that it wouldn't be wise for him to serve as an elder. One of the other fellows has just simply proven to be somewhat of a disappointment on some matters of moral issues that he needs to be taking a much more stronger stand on, and that has been a source of considerable disappointment. But his attitude remains good, and he's open to study. I still think yet that there is good hope for both of these individuals. The last 6 months have not been particularly good months in terms of being able to reach people in the community. I don't know if I've gotten the reverse of the Midas touch or not, but the last two really good hot prospects I landed hold of died before I could really teach them, and that's a little upsetting. One of the ladies, I was asked to preach her funeral. And I tell you, that was, I think, perhaps the most difficult thing I've ever had to do. Because I stood by the lady's bedside the first time I met her in a nursing home. I walked in the room, and her son-in-law had called me and said that he had been studying with her, and she was ready to obey the gospel. She wanted to be baptized that evening. And they'd make arrangements for it there in the nursing home. And I got there, and I introduced myself, and we talked a few moments, and she said, well, just not now. I need just a little more time. And those words had barely crossed her lips, but what, she slipped into a diabetic coma. The doctors gave her very little hope of living. She survived the diabetic coma and was in fairly good health for about 2 weeks. But yet, as I talked to her, she said, the time just isn't right yet. I need to gain a little more strength. Physically, I don't think I can do it. The doctors found out about 3 weeks after she went into diabetic coma that she had a severe case of cancer, and she died within about 2 weeks of the detection of cancer. I visited with the lady just 2 days before she died. And the last words I heard her say was, not yet, but I'm going to. And received a call, and within the week preached the lady's funeral. And that was one of those events that just wrenched and tore at the insides. And one of those events that I certainly hope I never have to endure again. We've had our ups and downs, but fortunately we've had more ups than we have downs. And with the help of a good wife who's level-headed, and who sometimes thinks more clearly than her impetuous husband, why, we're there. We have a dedication to stay there for many days yet to come. We look forward to some very profitable work within the Fredericktown community. One of the things that we have addressed, I think, as much as anything at Fredericktown, is the necessity for individual Christians to associate with one another. When we moved there, very few people associated socially with fellow Christians. They saw one another in the confines of the church building. They spoke very cordially to one another there. They shook hands in the parking lot. But from parking lot to parking lot, they seldom ever saw one another. Very few of them felt comfortable in opening up their homes and inviting other Christians in. They felt that hospitality was limited to inviting the visiting preacher into their home during the meeting, and you only had to do that one meeting out of the year, and you had fulfilled your obligations to be hospitable. And that was sufficient association with fellow Christians. Yet, that was what I felt was one of the stumbling blocks facing the congregation, one of the things that was holding them back. And so many of the things that I'll be speaking about this evening are things that I've spoken to them about. and things that I think if we can put into practice, and if we can come to realize the value in social fellowship and social company with fellow Christians, will help us to increase in our spirituality significantly. We'll be more closely knit together, more closely bound together. And I think we'll understand one another a whole lot better. And we'll be able to solve differences a whole lot better. Just as a practical example. When my wife and I first met, and we'd get into an argument, I never really knew how she was going to react to what I'd say. But now that we've been married a number of years and have gone through a number of ups and downs and trials and problems within our marriage, I now pretty well know how she's going to react to any situation. And so now some of the little things that years ago might have created problems and might have started an argument and been just the spark that could ignite that argument, don't do it anymore. Because we understand one another a whole lot better. She can say things and I can say things, and they may not come out exactly right. But we understand what we mean. We understand the individual behind the words, behind the actions, much better. So we can get along much better. Have a much more peaceful relationship. And work together as husband and wife much more effectively. And I think the same thing will work within congregations. If we know one another, not just that we recognize faces, but if we really and truly know the individual behind the face, then we'll be able to work together a whole lot better. We'll have a much more peaceful and effective working relationship. One of the things that I think associating with Christians provides that other relationships won't provide is the fact that we can surround ourselves with suitable companions. We'll surround ourselves with companions that will promote spiritual growth and not spiritual deterioration. In Acts, the 4th chapter, the apostles there, particularly Peter and John, had found themselves thrown in prison. And in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, is it thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David thy servant did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant thy bondservants that they may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders that take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with more boldness. They found themselves in the proper companions. They went back to their own companions. It's interesting that the people they went back to weren't the richest people in town. They weren't the most influential people in town. They weren't the ones with political ties that might be able to keep them out of prison in the future. But yet they were the very people to whom they had been preaching, that had received the message, that had caused them to be thrown into prison. These people with whom Peter and John associated with it were indeed unique. They had been the companions and the comforters of Jesus Christ. They were the called out of the Lord. They were those that were called out of the world to be a peculiar people and a royal priesthood. They were people with whom they had common interests and common concerns. People who understood one another. People who were supportive of each other and not destructive of one another. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul tells us there that we ought to be warned that evil companions will indeed corrupt good morals. When you consider the people they went back to and the influence they had on them, had they gone to someone else, the influence would not have been that. Because they went back to people who had common spiritual concerns, who had a common spiritual father, who were working for a common spiritual goal, they were able then to go out and preach the word with more confidence or more boldness because the people encouraged them to do just that. by choosing the proper companions. They were motivated to be more spiritually minded and to pursue those spiritual goals. If they would have gone to someone who was not a Christian, someone who was not a suitable companion, they would probably have told Peter and John, look, it really isn't worth it. You know, the authorities are going to continue to hassle you. As long as you continue to preach about that Nazarene, they're going to continue to give you flack, so just stop that nonsense. Yeah, it really isn't worth it. You might end up getting killed if you continue going the way you have. They might have invited him into the house and told him to belly up to the bar and drop a few. That certainly a few drinks would make everything feel better. But no, together and with one accord, they prayed to God. And they encouraged one another so that spiritually they were stronger. Spiritually they were better able to set themselves about the task that God had given them. One of the most outstanding examples in the Old Testament of an individual who made a mistake in choosing his companions, I think, was King Solomon. Now, there's a man with wisdom far surpassing what any of us had. He surrounded himself with idolatrous wives, and before too long, he was erecting idols to their heathen gods. He was worshiping them himself, and the man who at one time took time out of his busy schedule to determine whose baby this little child was, whether it belonged to one woman or the other, before long had erected a temple to the evil god Moloch, whose object was to burn to death little babies. A man whose heart was attuned to God's will. A man who wanted to do all that he could that was right in the sight of God, had his heart turned to the point that he could erect an idol that would sacrifice little babies. And he surrounded himself with the wrong friends. He associated with the wrong people. We need to be warned that choosing the wrong companions, associating on a daily basis with the wrong type people, can have a bad influence on us and can cause us not to grow spiritually, but to deteriorate spiritually. Another thing that I think is significant in the context in Acts chapter 4 is that by choosing the right companions, they found for themselves sympathy and support. In verse 29 through 31, the people are concerned. And they asked the Lord to take note of the threats and to grant that the bondservants might speak with all confidence. Here were folks who were willing to listen, who were interested in the problems of Peter and John. Have you ever gone to somebody and tried to talk with them about something of a spiritual nature? And they just kind of act like you're either talking a foreign language or you're someplace else. They're just really not interested. You can't talk to somebody who's in the world about spiritual concerns. You can't talk to somebody in the world about your interest and your concern in spiritual things and problems you may be having in your life because they don't understand those kinds of things. Yet if we choose for ourselves the proper type of companions, then we'll have those people who will truly be willing to listen and will be interested in our problems. In a number of places in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Galatians 6 and verse 10, the Lord impresses upon us the fact that we're the members of the same household. We're members of the same family. When a little child gets hurt, who do they go to? Your child is out playing on a playground, and there may be dozens of mothers around, and they stumble and hurt their knee. Who do they go to? They go running to mama. Mama's who they want. They don't go to some stranger. They don't just look out in the crowd and pick some face that looks appealing and go to that individual. They go to mama. Why? Because mama has already proven herself to be someone who's interested and concerned in their problems. They're concerned about their needs, their hurts, their feelings, and mama's going to give them the sympathy and the support that they need. Even in a family that fusses a lot, if they need one another, they'll pull together. There's nobody that I can fuss any better with than my older sister. And as we were growing up, we got in some doozies of fusses. But you know, when the chips were down and we needed one another, I was willing to be the little brother that would stick up for big sis. We'd pull together. She'd get mad if I wanted to bum along with her friends and go to the high school wrestling tournament. But if the kid next door started whomping on me, she'd come over and stick up for me. And you know, it's still that way. When we get together, we can fuss in a nice way with one another. But yet, when we need one another, we're there. There's common support and common sympathy. We need to understand that as Christians, we are the family of God. And we need to act like a family and give one another the common sympathy and support that we so desperately need. Those Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 4 realized that they were the members of the same family, and that when one hurt, they all hurt. That when one was to rejoice, they were to all rejoice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are Christ's body, and individually members of it. I don't remember where I first read the illustration, but I think it's a good one that illustrates this point well. If you're walking barefoot through a field, and you step on a thistle, what happens? Well, you hurt your foot or you hurt your toe. But what happens? You step on it, and ouch! I didn't hurt my hand, and it didn't hurt my shoulders, but suddenly one member hurt, and all of them respond. And the hurt suddenly rushes through the entire body. That's the way we ought to be as the family of God. That when one hurts, the hurt spreads through the body. In the same way when one rejoices, that the entire body rejoices with it. We need to provide one another with common sympathy, with common support. We need to accept this responsibility and associate with one another. We certainly cannot provide one another with sympathy, with support, if we live like hermits and separate ourselves one from another. I think also by choosing the proper companions and associating with fellow Christians, that we'll be provoked to do greater service. In Acts chapter 4, those that were the companions of Peter and John, those that were supporting them, didn't stop with simply giving support to Peter and John, but they themselves went on to do great things. In verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were in common. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the possessions of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. They were provoked to do greater service. They were encouraged to do more by their fellow Christians. Inherent within the idea of fellowship or companionship is that of partnership, that partners can encourage and stimulate one another. One of the things that has provided for what success we've had at Fredericktown has simply been the fact that God blessed me with a good partner. That God blessed me with a woman who has sometimes a whole lot more common sense than I do. That when a little something can happen and I might start to get upset, I've got a partner who can say, "Now, John, just calm down. It isn't all that bad. The earth hasn't shaken. The sky hadn't fallen in. You're going to be able to weather it." And now go back and look at those people who are growing. And now go back and look at those things good that are happening. Because I'm fortunate enough to have a partner who's interested in spiritual things and who has spiritual goals, I can go on and do greater service for the Lord because I'm encouraged and stimulated and provoked by that good woman. I don't think it's just a matter of coincidence that in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 24, the idea of considering one another, how we can to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, is connected with the assembling of ourselves together. Companionship, association with fellow Christians, can have that very effect. As we associate with one another and choose one another for companions on a daily basis, we can encourage one another and use those opportunities to provoke and stimulate rather than to tear down and to deteriorate the spiritual condition of one another. Having the proper association with another is also important because it solidifies and promotes the proper spirit among brethren. It's an easy thing to misunderstand someone. We spent 6 very happy years working with the congregation in Englewood. And there was one particular individual when we first moved there that I thought had to be just as odd as anybody could be and have the worst attitude of anybody and just was always picking and tearing down and had a hard time getting along with this fellow. You know, once we got to know each other and once we spent some time in their home and once they spent some time in our home, you know, we got to understand one another. Got to understand that what he was saying oftentimes really wasn't what he meant. That he oftentimes didn't express himself very well. But when you had the time to sit down with him and give him a chance to explain what he meant, then you understood that the man had a very good heart. He was a very good man indeed. Had a situation back during the winter on a Wednesday evening. We have found out since we've been to Fredericktown that if you want to know where it's at, you just look at the weather map. You pick out either the place where the wind is blowing the fastest, the snow has fallen the deepest, or the humidity's the worst, and that's Fredericktown. But during one of the snowstorms last winter, we'd gotten about 8 inches of snow on a Wednesday afternoon. We had people who drive, some of them as many as 15 and 20 miles away over some kind of treacherous country roads. And there were only about a dozen of us that were there that Wednesday evening. And before we left, it was suggested that we sing the song, "Anywhere with Jesus, I Can Safely Go." And Sunday morning I was commenting on that, and the fact that we ought to realize that with Christ as our Savior, that if we're faithfully serving Christ, that we can go safely anywhere. That we don't have to be so concerned about the physical, material things because we've got the right spiritual relationship with our Savior. One woman became very concerned. And she said, "Do you mean that we just ought to go out regardless of the weather conditions and not pay any attention to what's going on because somehow miraculously Jesus is going to deliver us there? That if we start to slide off the road, he's going to miraculously reach down and pick the car up and set it back down on the road?" Well, that could have blown into a real problem. And I could have been perceived as quite a false teacher and a very certainly mixed up fellow. But you know, we were able to talk about it together. We were able to take an occasion in which we were associating with one another. And then she understood what I meant. And then there was no problem. And then there was no misunderstanding. By associating with one another, we can solidify the wonderful relationship that we have. When you're in a football crowd, the crowd cheers together. Growing up in central Indiana, attending a high school that during the time I was in high school had an outstanding basketball team. You go to a sectional or a regional basketball tourney with, in some cases, as many as 10,000 people. And you've got 4,000 or 5,000 over on one section cheering for your team, and you're all together, and you're all cheering together. It promoted a good spirit within the school and helped solve some very difficult racial tensions that existed within the school. That companionship, that camaraderie, that working together helped to bring us together and helped to solve a good many problems. And we can have the same great experience that the first century Christians had. We can function as a family as they did. We can function as a body as they did. We can function as joint heirs with joint responsibilities. We can encourage one another. We can build one another up. And we can spend a glorious time together in eternity in heaven, partly as a result of it. To fail to do so may perhaps be disastrous. But to do so can certainly have some very splendid rewards. It's interesting, I think Diane will bear this out if you want to ask her about it, that those in Fredericktown in the last 2 years that have grown the most have been the ones that have been associating with fellow Christians and feeding off of one another and sharing the excitement and the enthusiasm that others have. And together, we can continue to build together. We can have our hearts knit together in the love of Jesus Christ. I certainly hope that the lesson this evening was one that really wasn't needed, but one that can simply be perceived as an encouragement to continue to do those things in the future if you're doing well in the past. To realize the great value, the great encouragement that you can serve for one another. I think that was 30 minutes, so I guess that's time to quit. It's the first time I've had a sermon, amen, in a long time. It's too bad it was because I said, we'll quit. We encourage any of you that are here this evening who are not the children of God to realize that the most blessed experience you can have is being a child of God. There's no greater encouragement. There's no greater source of peace of mind. In fact, it's the only source of peace of mind and contentment that you can have in this life is by having the right relationship with Jesus who died for you. It takes some time, and it takes some effort, and it takes some sacrifice to be Christians. You know, one of the things that I realized so much from just the first 11 chapters of Revelation that we've studied so far is that even if it costs me my life, it's worth it all. You look at what those who were members of the seven churches of Asia were promised. If they overcame and were victorious, no matter what it costs, no matter how great the sacrifice, being a child of God is worth it all. If you know what God would have you to do, you've been taught, you understood the gospel, you've got the conviction to do so, there's no better decision that you can make this evening than become a child of God yet this evening. As a child of God, we give a public confession. We invite you to do that as well as together we stand and together we sing.